Well, this evening, God has been speaking to us, and he speaks to us most clearly by his word. And let's pray now that all of us would be good listeners and ready to hear what God has to say to us as we look at his word together. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you for the clarity of what you say through your word. We thank you that your word is our authority, and we thank you that what your word says, we can trust, and we can hear, and we can obey, and we can leave here this evening knowing that you have spoken to our heads, but also our hearts. We pray this evening that each of us would be obedient to your word, and that we would live by the truth of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening, I'm going to be cheeky, and I'm going to invite myself to your house. Imagine that. That would maybe a little bit presumptuous of me. You just want to go home and eat cheese on toast and watch the Antiques Roadshow. But imagine if I was saying, I'm going to come round to your house tonight. I'd like to think that you would let me in, that you wouldn't just keep me at the door. But then as I came into your house, I would observe things. Remember that guy, Lloyd Grossman? Who would live in a house like this? And there would be things in your house that you would be very proud of. And you'd probably have some of those things displayed for all to see. It may have been that time in junior school when you won first prize, and you still have the red ribbon stuck somewhere. Or maybe it was an achievement that you achieved when you left university. You may have your degree displayed for all to see. Maybe it may be something that you've made, and you know, it may be a table that every day your family sits around, and for 30 years, praise the Lord, it's still in one piece, and you're still able to eat around that table that you are so proud of. And then, so imagine now, I've come into your house, you've asked me to sit down, and we get chatting, and we go from the small talk to really what's going on. And we talked about spiritual things. I was so pleased this week when one of the members in our fellowship asked me, how is it with my soul? And that's something we were challenged with earlier on in the year, but it's a good question to ask, isn't it? How is it with your soul? And imagine if I was to come to your house and we were talking about spiritual things. I wonder what kind of things and where it would go with you. You may talk about some of those real triumphs that you've had. Those triumphs you've had maybe of overcoming sin. Those triumphs you've had of sharing the gospel in your workplace. The times when you shared Jesus, the times when no one else would stand up, but you stood up. And I'd be there nodding, saying, Amen, praise the Lord. But there'd be other things that we would not move on to, other things that probably occupy your mind. Not the triumphs of your Christian walk, but actually the things that have gone on in your life, in your week, maybe in that very day, that you are not so keen up to talk about. Maybe it has been the people that you have hurt over the years, over those days, over those times. The people that you have let down. When you said one thing and you didn't carry out those promises. The times when you have not been the father that you present to the world that you should be. you have not been the husband that you made those vows, and you haven't committed to love your wife or husband in a Christ-like manner, as Christ loved the church. You have not been the friend that you should be. Well, that's just a little insight of how it is for most of us. There are many things that we want to display in public, those things that we are very, very proud of. Nothing wrong with having those things displayed. We can talk about some of those successes in our Christian life. But when the rubber hits the road for many of us, there are many times in our Christian walk when we feel failures. Or is it just me? There are times when I don't say the things I should be saying, when I should be speaking out for someone. And those times when I should have kept this quiet and kept this shut, instead I've said something that I now regret. I let the Lord Jesus down. I do it every week. I do it every day, rather. And how do we respond in those times? How do we respond when we let the Lord Jesus down? What do we do? Do we go in ourselves? Do we just have a pity party and think, poor me? I wish I was like... You finish off the sentence of who you wish you were like. We need to go further in our Christian faith, don't we? In our Christian walk, we need to go from remorse to repentance, to recognize that we've done wrong, to recognize we've gone the wrong way, and we need to turn around, literally, as we say to the children, going from this way to this way, and to keep our eyes on Jesus, to commit ourselves to him, to confess our sins, and to know that he is there to restore us. But there are times when we do not move from here to here, and there are all kinds of reasons for that. And this evening, as we look at the reading, as we look at this passage, we can see through Peter the response he makes. Okay, if we had more time, and if I had more time, we could look at the next section to compare Peter and Judas. But I want you just first of all to look down with me at verse 75 and the last part of verse 75. Have a look down with me. Verse 75 of our chapter this evening, chapter 26. These are the words, but these words say it all. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He went outside and wept bitterly. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, he went out and cried and cried and cried. This is high emotion. Peter was more than sad. He didn't just shed a tear, but he wept bitterly. When have you wept bitterly? What was it about? The loss of a loved one? The loss of a job, the uncertainties of life? Was it maybe breaking up? Well, there's all kind of reasons why we may have wept bitterly. But when we weep bitterly, our emotions are telling us that something is not right. Something, in fact, is terribly wrong, seriously wrong. And previous to those words where Peter weeps bitterly, we get this. Peter had let the Lord down three times in the space of a few hours. Let me read through again. Immediately, near the end of this section, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. That's the reality of why he cried, cried, and cried. Why he wept bitterly. He is a broken man because he has let down his king. He's let down his Lord. He's let down who is going to be his Savior. But you know what? This was no surprise to Jesus. As we know, Jesus had said that before the rooster crowed, he would disown Jesus 3 times. Peter. Surely not Peter. Peter, as we know, is a man from Palestine. All his life he had been looked down upon. And yet Jesus had raised him up to be one of his best friends, to be described as the rock. He was always described in all the gospel accounts of one of the first disciples. He had seen Jesus perform amazing miracles. He was there in the presence of our Lord Jesus as he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. He was there in chapter 17 of Matthew, whereby he sees Jesus transfiguring with Moses and Elijah. And at that point, Peter declares who Jesus is. He says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is no anonymous, ordinary fellow. This is Peter. And Jesus replies, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." This is Peter that Jesus is speaking to. This is the Peter who's cried and cried and cried for letting Jesus down. And then we get in a few verses previous to what we've looked at tonight in the Passover meal. We get the bold words of Peter in chapter 26, verse 35. Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." I don't think that's not looking too good now, is it, that statement, after what we've just read? A man, you see, who seemed to be so confident in his faith, who saw Jesus at work, that he would understood and believed the teaching of Jesus, was saying, "I will die with you. I will never disown you." This is Peter, who then, in a few verses later, denies Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at briefly, the 3 denials. Denial number 1. The first denial takes place at the courtyard. In verse 58, we're told by Matthew that Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. And the first denial begins not with a great, strong, big man who's got all of the authority and all the power. But the first denial happens, as we see, with a servant girl. How can a teenage girl who has no authority, no significance, no place in that society, be a threat? And that was the challenge, wasn't it? The teenage girl says, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And if you see Peter's response to that, he crumples. "I don't know what you're talking about. Why did he deny being with Jesus? Surely it can only be fear." You see, association with Jesus would mean that he too might be brought in the court and be arrested. Because after all, we know that Peter was in the company around in that courtyard with soldiers as he awaits the outcome of the trial. But it shouldn't surprise us, should it? We can appear like Peter prior to this event. We can be very loud and proud for being followers of Jesus when we're in the majority, on a Sunday, in our small groups, at various times when we're in fellowship with other believers. It may be another thing when we are in the minority, when we're in the staff room, when we're at the coffee machine at our office, when we fear that for belonging to Jesus may cause ridicule. So obviously, if we have fear, that will affect our witness. You know, we can even lie, can't we? Classic question on a Monday morning. What did you do on the weekend? Well, you might say this and that. Watched some rugby, played with the kids. We don't really mention church. Let's keep church out of it. We all have done it. We might, if we keep church out of it, it might help us. It might help us build bridges. I might bring it in maybe when I know these people better. But let's not bring these sort of things up now. That can be our mindset sometimes. So following the first denial, Peter moves from the courtyard to the entrance, which is described as the gateway. And again, he's tripped up by a servant girl. She says in verse 71, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, this is the second denial. He denies with an oath. What does he say? "I don't know the man." Verse 72. So not only is he denying Jesus, his answer doesn't even mention Jesus. We didn't realize that. He depersonalizes the accusation. "I don't know the man," he says. This is the man who Peter spent 3 years with. This is the man who taught Peter. This is the man who opened up Peter's eyes to the truth and the way and the life. This is the man that gave Peter a job to build his church. This is the man who loved Peter, warts and all. This is the man who knows Peter inside out. This is the man who knew what Peter was going to do. This was the man that he called his Lord, his King, and his Savior. And yet Peter denies Jesus, this man, a second time. A few minutes after the first denial. And then the third denial is linked to Peter's accent. Peter sounded different than those around in Jerusalem. And this gave the game away of who Peter was and who he was with. He was with Jesus. But again, he denies any knowledge of knowing Jesus. Peter, by this point, has got quite worked up. He's very cross. Verse 74. We're told that he calls down curses and he literally starts to swear at them. Maybe we can empathize with that. Peter was literally backed into a corner where there was nowhere to run, there was nowhere to hide. And then literally at that moment, it was as if the alarm bell rang. It wasn't an alarm bell. As we see there, it was when the rooster crowed. Notice how it wasn't later on, but notice how it was immediately. God is in control. This is not an accident. This is not a coincidence. God's ordained time of what Jesus had predicted came true right there, at that moment, at that time. Immediately a rooster crowed. Nothing takes God by surprise. And that's when things are literally coming to a halt for Peter. He is a broken man. He knows that he has let his Lord down. He knows on those three accounts, those three opportunities he had to speak up for Jesus, was actually the time when he denied his Lord. And linked to this, I think Mike's doing this next week. Next week, Mike is looking at the next section, which is about the response and what takes place with Judas. And Judas, we know all about Judas. And if you can't wait till next week to find out what happens, you know, it won't take you long to see what happens next in the section. But there's a big difference, isn't there, with failure. Both Peter and Judas failed big time. They both failed the Lord Jesus. And they were both remorseful. But only one of them repented. Only one of them saw their wrong and recognized the only way to turn was to life, to the Lord Jesus. Judas was seized with remorse, but not repentance. We know Judas bitterly regretted his love of money and the willingness to sell out to his master, but he lacked the faith to take his regret to the Lord. He doesn't take his regret to the Lord, where he would have found forgiveness and restoration. Judas, this is a good quote, this isn't from me, this is from someone else whose name escapes me. Judas ran away from God instead of running to God. Judas ran away from God instead of running to God. And that's the choice we have all the time. Every time we sin, every time we fail, we can run away from God or we can run to God. See, when Peter let Jesus down, he was broken. And who knows, he may have feared that he too would have been crucified with Jesus. But Peter doesn't stop there. This is not the end of the story. And if you were to look at John 21 this evening, we see the great turnaround. The great turnaround, a beautiful chapter following Jesus' resurrection, where there's much emotion. And in those 25 verses, we see a beautiful restoration between Peter and Jesus. And you know, at the end, what did Peter have to do? Two words: follow me. Peter just had to follow Jesus, recognize his wrong, had faith to know that Jesus would forgive him, and all he had to do was follow me, follow Jesus. Listen to these words from the Bible in a Year app. Peter repented and he was restored to Jesus. He was freed from his guilt and shame, and he went on to be great, holy, powerful, and an anointed leader of Jesus' church. You see, Peter knew he was in the wrong. There was no hiding. Cried and cried and cried. But to stay there was wrong. To stay there without recognizing that there was a way forward to turn to Jesus, that was the way to go. That was the only option. that he could take to grow and develop and to be the man of God that God wanted him to be. Everyone here messes up. We've all got our stories. We've all got our stories of faithfulness, of God's faithfulness, rather. But we've also got our stories of when we have not been faithful, when we've been lacking faith, and when we've been faithless. We've all got those stories. What are we going to do this evening? Are we going to feel sorry for ourselves? Are we just going to think, poor me? Are we going to just think, that's it, I've blown it now, that's the end? Or are we going to turn to Jesus? Are we going to repent this evening to see there is a way? And Jesus calls us to follow him. So, brothers and sisters, this evening, we all mess up. Are we sorrowful? Are we going to turn away from our sin? And are we going to follow Jesus? Do you know what? It's not something we do 20 years ago. It's something we need to do every day. Every day we need to repent. Every day we need to remind ourselves. We sin, and we rebel, and we're proud, and we're not that person we should be. But every day we can repent and find forgiveness, and every day we can follow Jesus. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you this evening that your truth in the gospel reminds us of much grace, more grace than our sin, more grace than we could ever imagine. Father God, we thank you that each of us has our story to tell. Part of our story we are ashamed of, but all of our story reminds us that without Jesus we are hopeless. But with Jesus, all things are hopeful. And we thank you this evening that we can follow you again and again.